One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. That's a New Testament story that follows Jesus' crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, and is at a time when his followers, his disciples, were early in the fulfillment of the expectation that they communicate Jesus and his message to their generation. So Peter and John were walking through Jerusalem one day, as they had a multitude of times before. It was in the middle of the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, over by the temple, walking into the temple court, when they encountered this man who was severely disabled, so much so that others had to carry him every day to his begging spot, where he would hold out his hand with the hope for money. They had seen him before, I'm sure. He was probably part of the regular begging community, sort of a familiar fixture. What he didn't expect that day was transformation. He wasn't expecting life to be dramatically different by sunset that day than it had been at sunrise. He just wanted money. And so he held his hand out for cash. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. All right, the economics of the situation were that Peter and John were broke, no cash, not even enough coin in their pockets to be able to help a poor beggar. They didn't have much, but they saw that this guy had need, and they did what they could do. They gave what they had and made an enormous difference in his life. And the difference in his life spun around to include the lives of the people that were at the courtyard and everybody who saw, and it has spun down through the centuries until we have the story making a difference in our lives today. And that's what we want to do. We want to make a difference in the lives of other people. We don't want to just be born and live life and die, and it doesn't make any difference, and it doesn't matter. We want to be the angels, the agents of God to impact others for eternity. Well, this is our third and last weekend in talking about ways that we can make a difference in our world. 21 of them. We've already talked about 14 of them, and maybe some of them fit you. And it's sort of, I don't know, get you going, that you say, I could do that one. That one is, that's sort of who I am. But if not, fine, make up your own list. That's okay. Just don't miss the main and the big point that we make a difference in our world, that we be like Jesus, to reach out to others. Well, let's do some quick review of the first 14 on our list. To learn what God is doing, look for opportunities, serve your neighbor, give money, pray, go see for yourself, volunteer to help, learn how to write your faith story, invite others to church, host a neighborhood Bible study, visit someone in need, help start a new church, make a list of people to reach, join an organization. And today, number 15 is to teach children. You see, adults can have huge impact on the lives of children, often greater than anything that we really understand at the time. Because it is a far better and a far easier thing to direct a child's life toward good than try to fix the life of an adult that has gone bad. Researchers tell us that 86% of those who become Christians come to Christian faith before their 15th birthday. Another 10% become followers of Jesus between the ages of 15 and 30, and that leaves only 4% of those who ever become Christians in their lives who do so after the age of 30. All of which is to say that adults who teach children about Jesus Christ have impacted all of their lives and all of eternity. So teach children, your children, somebody else's children, neighborhood children, Sunday school children, any children that you can influence toward Jesus. Let me give you an interesting example. There's a man named Edward Kimball who was an assistant in a shoe store in Chicago in the 1800s. And he taught Sunday school, and his specialty was going out on the streets of Chicago and befriending children that in those days were called street urchins, sort of like homeless children today. It was in 1858, out on the streets, that he met a boy named Dwight Moody, whom he taught about the Bible and led to faith in Jesus Christ. Dwight Moody, in adulthood, became a Christian educator and author and evangelist. It was 21 years later, in 1879, that Moody introduced to Jesus Christ a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer, in turn, was instrumental in bringing another man, J.W. Chapman, to Jesus Christ. And Chapman, in sharing his faith, met and evangelized a very famous baseball player, one of those nationally known athletes named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, as an athlete, also became an evangelist and traveled around the country explaining the gospel of Jesus. He was a rather colorful and sensational attraction, and because he was so famous as an athlete, he drew huge crowds. One of the meetings that he held was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and so many people came, and there was such a positive response to the gospel that they decided to bring in some other evangelists to help out. One of the evangelists they brought was a man named Mordecai Ham. And there in Charlotte, North Carolina, Mordecai Ham, in a meeting, presented the gospel, and a teenager named Billy Graham came to faith in Jesus Christ. So here is Edward Kimball, an assistant in a shoe store, who taught a child about Jesus and began a chain of relationships that has stretched through millions of lives around the world and down into our own generation as well. So you want to do that? You want to make a difference in your world? Then teach a child about Jesus. Number 16 is to learn how to explain the gospel. It was during one of our periodic debates between Christians and non-Christians that we had an event here in this room that just packed the place out. We invited highly articulate spokespersons of the five major world religions to come and give their best shot on a Sunday evening, trying to persuade us why their religion is better than any other. So we had someone from Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Christianity. I was the moderator that Sunday evening and finished up the discussion with a scenario and a question. And it went like this. If after we conclude tonight, you are driving home and out on the freeway, you come across a terrible accident. You get out to help and there is a passenger lying on the street who only has 5 minutes left to live. Looks at you and says to you, what do I need to do in order to be right with God and in order to go to heaven? What would you say? And of course, what would you say? Or let me tell you another true story of a Christian woman who dated a guy who was not a believer. He fell in love with her. He proposed to her. And when he asked her to marry him, she said, well, I'm a Christian, and I can't marry you unless you become a Christian. And he said, okay. No, what do I need to do? And she said, what would you say? if somebody said, what do I need to do to become a Christian? You see, what we need is, as believers in Jesus Christ, is the ability, the practice, to be able to explain how somebody else can become a believer in Jesus. And if you don't know how to do it, then learn how to do it. I'm treading on some dangerous ground here, because there's a risk of oversimplifying something that actually is a little more complex. Because Christian faith is highly individual. It fits who we are. It's customized to each one of us. But there are some basics that we all ought to understand, and then we can customize to the individual to whom we are speaking. The basics are, number one, that we are all sinners. Number two, that sin keeps us forever from God. Number three, that God sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Number four, if we accept Jesus and what he did, then God will forgive our sin and guarantee eternal life in heaven. And that number five, we need to express our faith to God. And that's usually done in the form of a prayer that we use our own words, but basically says, God, I'm a sinner, I believe in Jesus, I accept Jesus as my Savior and the boss of my life. Now, get that down, understand it, think it through how you would explain it. If you don't know how, then learn how to explain the gospel. Number 17 is to welcome immigrants, because America has become a major destination for immigrants coming from around the world. And in fact, virtually all of us are either ourselves immigrants or descendants from those who immigrated to the United States. That's my story. My mother was born and grew up in Europe, immigrated to the United States. My father had grandparents who were immigrants from Scandinavia, and this is a common story among most Americans. However, most immigrants now are not coming from Europe. Most of them are coming from Asia, from Africa, and from Latin America. In fact, during the 1990s, the Twin Cities led the entire nation in the number of immigrants coming from sub-Saharan Africa. So these are people that have come to a new land with a new culture, with a new language, and often need to be welcomed and helped. So what could you do? Well, if you really want to dive into this coming Saturday, the 22nd of November, for 3 hours, World Relief is providing a tour where you get to meet a refugee mother and hear her story, go to an international bazaar here in the Twin Cities, and eat at an ethnic restaurant all between 10 in the morning and 1 in the afternoon. All right, if not that, what you could do is you could help provide materials, donate them for the setup of a household. Because often refugees come only with the clothes on their back. So they need household utensils and sheets and pillowcases and blankets. You could help provide that. Or on an ongoing basis, you could teach English as a second language to one of the Somali immigrants to our area. Or you could help immigrants, refugees, fill out the paperwork that they need in order to get the rest of their family, their children and parents, out of refugee camps where they have been stuck sometimes for years. They just don't know how to fill out the forms. But you could help them fill out those forms. Or you could buy gifts for Christmas, first Christmas in America, and first gifts from you. Or if you have professional skills as an attorney, you could volunteer at a legal clinic. Or as an accountant, you could help these refugees and immigrants with their IRS forms. What you can do is influence not just those that have recently come, but their descendants after them for generations into the future. Number 18 is to read a book on evangelism. Now, if you're a reader, then maybe you just buy a book or borrow a book. If you're not a reader, well, become one so that at least once you read a story or motivation or a how-to book about evangelism as a Christian. There's a prize-winning volume called Finding Common Ground by Tim Downs. It's one of the possibilities. Let me read off the jacket in the back. Read this book, and it tells you how to bring spiritual subjects up with busy and distracted people. How to use secular movies and books to talk about biblical ideas. How to overcome prejudice and stereotypes in our listeners. How to keep open doors of communication with even hostile opponents. And how to move everyone we meet a step closer to the gospel. So it's not saying that you're going to convert anybody, but maybe you can move them some distance closer to knowing about God and knowing about Jesus Christ. Hey, if it's not this book, then pick some other book, but read at least one book on evangelism. Number 19 is to send the work-life toolbox to a friend. Most adults spend more hours at work and with coworkers than with anybody else, at least their waking hours. And it can be a place and a set of relationships of enormous influence and difference. The problem is that a lot of us just don't know what to do. We don't know how to go about it. We don't know what's appropriate and inappropriate, and we don't know what is effective. And now we have good news. And the good news is that there's lots of information available. And you can tap into that information and figure out how to live as a Christian on the job. So I want to tell you a suggestion that'll take just a few minutes, but will pay rich dividends. And that is that the next time you're online, go to a great website that is called WooddaleAtWork.org. WooddaleAtWork.org. That's too long. Okay. Go to Wooddale.org, and there's a link there. If you can't spell Wooddale, misspell it, because we've bought the misspellings of Wooddale. You know, just one D. I mean, pretty much anything will get you there, but preferably WooddaleAtWork.org. And there you'll find lots of interesting articles and resources and ideas as part of a national network. One of the resources that is listed there is the Work Life Toolbox. So what you do is you click the Work Life Toolbox and read it for yourself. And if it connects with you and you're okay with it, then email that to some Christian friends so that they can find out about the resource at their place of employment and potentially subscribe to a weekly email that will be helpful then in living out Christian faith in a place of employment. And just imagine what this could compound out to be and to do. So you do it for a dozen people, and then the dozen, they do it, so it becomes hundreds, and hundreds can become thousands and maybe even millions as Christians across America really make a difference in their places and people of employment. Number 20 in our list of 21 is to become friends with someone from another culture. The deal here is that we tend to gravitate toward those that look like us, talk like us, dress like us, think like us, and it can be a good deal to simply get beyond our limited culture and connect with other people. Because if we do, we will benefit from them, we will learn from them, and we will bless them. And that's good. That's positive. It doesn't have to be converting them. It's just making friends with them. And there are lots of people to choose from. In the Twin Cities, we have about 500,000 people who are either first or second generation immigrants. We have the largest Somali, Hmong, and Oromo-Ethiopian concentrations in the United States. We here in our metropolitan area have the second largest concentration of Tibetan and Liberian populations. We have, at the University of Minnesota, the largest Chinese student population. There are 110,000 Latinos in the Twin Cities. There are 136 different languages spoken by people in our metropolitan area. There are 100 languages that are spoken in the Phillips neighborhood in Minneapolis. So, come on, just think about that. Just think about becoming friends with somebody of a different culture. It would be great. Okay. You think it's not great. That's pushing you a little bit too far. You're uncomfortable. Okay, if you don't feel comfortable crossing cultural lines with like a Tibetan or a Liberian, how about like a Packers fan? I mean, would that be a possibility? I mean, you know, they wear different kinds of clothes and things like that. I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities here. Just get beyond your normal circle of relationships and reach out and touch the life of somebody else. 21, and last on our list, is to start a free market small group. Now, the terminology comes out of the business world, and the idea there is that we live in a democratic, capitalistic, entrepreneurial economy where people can start up businesses, small businesses, on their own. And we can do the same thing with small groups in order as Christians to make a difference in the lives of other people. The idea actually came to me from the New Life Church in Colorado Springs. What they found was that there are all kinds of people there who are saying, well, you know, all this stuff you talk about, it just doesn't fit me. That's not who I am. It's not what I'm good at. Okay, so what does fit you? What are you good at? What are you comfortable with? Well, a woman named Sally Johnson at the New Life Church in Colorado Springs said, well, what I'm really good at is dogs. And I think we're thinking more like people here, you know. I mean, not dramatically making an impact on the lives of dogs in the world. But what she was known for is the best behaved dog in her neighborhood. I mean, that's something. That's good. I mean, so what she suggested was that she would start a free market small group on dog training. And she told some people at church, and she ran an ad in the Colorado Springs newspaper that on Tuesday afternoon she would be at Memorial Park with her dog, and all other dogs were invited. And seven dogs showed up, and they brought people with them. So that was good, too. And she explained the basics. And the basics start out by there's a special relationship between an owner and a dog. Because if you own a dog, then you've taken on a responsibility. And the responsibility is to protect the dog, to train the dog, and to love the dog. But the dog has to learn the master's voice. And the dog has to learn to walk with the master, wherever the master walks. And when the owner stops, the dog's supposed to stop, and that's kind of what dog training is all about. So she invited them to come back the next Tuesday afternoon to Memorial Park and to bring their owners along with them, and they did, week after week, until friendships and relationships were built up. And then it was out of that that one day she explained that the relationship is not unlike the relationship with God. That God is our owner, and that God has taken on the responsibility to protect and train and love us. And that what we need to learn to do is listen to the voice of the God who owns us and walk where he walks and stop when he stops and go when he goes. And out of that, Sally Johnson had the opportunity to bring many of these dog owners to Christian faith. And the idea caught on. Another guy in Colorado Springs says, I don't own a dog, but I do fly fishing. So he started a free market small group with fly fishing. As a way to make a difference in your world, think about what you're good at, what you like to do, what you're comfortable about, and start a small group around whatever that is. Just do what you are good at doing to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Over 3 weeks, we've talked about 21 ideas on a list for outreach. Which one fits? And if none of them fit, then fine. Pick something of your own. But don't let this go. Don't let this slide. This is really important to make a difference as a Christian. Because as Christians, we have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to change our world for Jesus' sake. We have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. We have been called and commissioned as the followers of Jesus. So this isn't optional. This isn't something we say we might do and we might not do. Because it is at the very central essence of what it means to be a Christian and is at the very center of what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. That God has been for us and we then are for others, that we cannot selfishly retain the goodness that we have received, but to let it overflow and bless others. So do it. Reach out, evangelize, bless, make a difference in your world for Jesus' sake. God, may these ideas stick. May your Holy Spirit whisper in our hearts and motivate our souls so that we will be the kind of Christians who do what Jesus did for us, only do it in the lives of others, making a difference for you. Amen.